Hello, church. My name is Jane, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Exodus 3, 1 to 17. Please follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. For those that are new or joining us for the first time, my name is Jay, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at True North, and it is really my privilege to be able to stand and share with you guys the Word of God this morning. And just a quick update. First of all, you know, me and my wife and my family, we are just so encouraged, and we want to send our thanks and gratitude for all the prayers and the support that you have given me and my family during the last month. You know, I shared quite a few weeks ago just the struggles that we were going through with the health of our son, Isaac, and I'm happy to report that through treatment and just over time that he has improved dramatically. He's been doing a lot better. You know, we're just hopeful that this trend will continue, or, you know, just if he just stays at this level, we're okay. You know, it's just so it's been a great 180 degree change just in his health. And so we are so thankful and so blessed that we had such a wonderful family here at this church to be able to support us and nurture us during this time. We still ask for prayer for my wife and just her sis. We're still waiting for the doctors to see what the next move is. But that would be a great way to pray for us and our family at this time as well. Well, we are, you know, starting here in the month of October now, and every fall we like to do kind of a vision series as we kind of project the trajectory of our church and the movement of how what we feel that God is leading us towards, and especially after, you know, well, not after, we're still kind of in the pandemic, right? But just the last, almost 2 years now, And the fact that we have now come back together in person, we realize how important it is for us to be able to really heed the call that God has for every single one of his followers to be able to be called leaders in the areas of life that you are in. And I think a lot of times, whether it's within the church or whether it's outside the church, there is a clear problem of leadership that exists, right? Whether it's corruption, whether it's abuse, whether it's just there's just the misguided ideas of what we feel or what we think that a leader is. And unfortunately, this idea of leaders, which is being shaped by our culture, which is being shaped by our world, has unfortunately bled into our ideas of leadership even within the church. So instead of allowing the word of God and the truth of God's word to be able to lead us and shape us and mold us into becoming leaders after God's own heart, we have allowed the thoughts and the standards and even just the moralities of the world to be able to dictate in our minds what we believe a leader is supposed to be. You know, so we believe that only the super gifted and talented can be leaders. But at the same time, we also believe that anyone can be leaders. It's kind of like this weird paradox that we're living in this social media world, right? So for example, like Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, arguably, right? I think he was. LeBron is like real right there, okay? But, you know, Michael Jordan, the reason why he's able to sell so many shoes was because he was super talented and super gifted. If the brand of shoes were called Air J's, which, by the way, my vertical is like about 3 inches, no one would buy my shoes, right? And someone like Elon Musk, the reason why he has so much influence in our economy and crypto stocks or, you know, cryptocurrency and just like in the tech industry right now is because he is a super intelligent person and a great entrepreneur, right? You take someone who's struggled to make money all their life, he's not going to have the same type of influence as an Elon Musk. But at the same time, on the flip side, we have there's a generation and thousands and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people who just label themselves as influencers because why? Because they have an Instagram account. You know, it's weird how we are able to look upon people with super talent and giftedness and ability, and at the same time, somebody who we don't even know who they are, and yet they have like a million followers, and they're able to dictate what products we buy and what to think about culture and pop culture. And that type of leadership has bled into the church. And the problem that this has caused is that we see leadership as something that is either unattainable, because we're never gonna be that good, or we think of leadership and we become delusional into thinking, oh, I can be this, just because of the sheer accessibility of a platform that we find online. And this thinking has spilled into the church today. So we believe that positions of leadership are either unattainable and it's relegated to the super holy and the super gifted, right? The gifted preacher or teacher or speaker or author, or the talented worship leader. And instead of growing in our own holiness and in our own sanctification, we defer to these quote-unquote gifted leaders of the faith to tell us what to think, and how to live. Or on the flip side, we also believe that leadership and influence is accessible to anyone, and as long as they desire. So instead of living in experience and being trained to become holy and Christ-like and living and striving after a life of holiness, we just assume just because I am someone who goes to church that my opinions and my thoughts and my platform should be elevated just because I want it. So what this paradox creates is a culture of apathy among those who like to defer to the super gifted, or a culture of delusion among those who have the pride to seek after that type of clout and that type of recognition. But both lead to a toxic leadership that is being revealed to us daily, both in the corporate world and, unfortunately, in the church. And like all problems, we at True North, we are not immune to this way of thinking. We defer leadership to people that we label as gifted or talented or holy. And a lot of times, you know, in the church, it's kind of weird. If you're older, we just assume you're holier, right? If you're married with kids, we just assume that you got things together and you should be a leader. Or we think if you're quiet, like, oh, they're holy, right? They're like all loud and annoying. You're like, oh, that person needs Jesus, right? We kind of have these thoughts on leadership or people that we need to platform, and it comes not from Scripture. It doesn't come from the truth of God's word, but it just comes from the world. So today, what we're going to try to do is we want to reshape the way we think about leadership, the way we think, rethink the way we think about the calling that God has for us, every single one of us. And we want to be able to reshape the way we feel about leadership. And lastly, we want to be able to give some practical principles and applications on how we ought to live as those who have been called out of darkness and into light. So the first point is this, that we need to rethink the way we think about leadership. And the way we perceive and think about leadership must not come from the ways of this world, but it must be formed by the truth of God's word. Now, one of the first seminary classes that I took, I was 23 years old. I just graduated college. I was taking a seminary class. I was taking a night class. And the interesting thing about this night class was that half of the students were full-time seminary students who were thinking about going into ministry. You know, that's where I fit in. And the other half of the students were people who were just auditing the class or just taking one class a year for their own enrichment. You know, like, how holy is that, right? Like, you know, they were like regular professionals or, you know, people, and they were just taking their own night class, right? So the first class, we went around and we shared what we were doing, you know, and I was like, oh, I'm Jay, I'm a full-time seminary student, I want to go into pastoral ministry, and it was like, oh, okay. And then this, you know, other people are sharing, and one person was like, you know, my name is, we'll call him Bob, you know, I'm a doctor, and I'm just here to learn about Jesus, and I was like, whoa. You know, like, you know, as an Asian person, you know, my parents had always told me the greatest occupation you could have in this world is a doctor. I was like, here's a doctor. And he's just here to learn about Jesus. Like, already I assumed he was the greatest man in the world, right? I had so much respect for this doctor. You know, a couple people later, and again, guys, don't cancel me. This is 2003. I'm 23 years old. Okay. This next person, he shares that he's a nurse, right? And hey, nurse is a great occupation. My wife is a nurse, I know some male nurses now that I highly respect. But back then I was like, a nurse? You're a nurse? Like a male nurse? Like weird, right? And that's what I just kind of thought that. And but in one particular class, you know, this one student, she got up and she was going to the front of the class. It was normal because it was the beginning of class, and she passes out right in front of me. And I don't mean it's like, oh, like she like just turned into a board and just fell flat on her face, like right in front of me. And so what do? I turn, I look at the doctor, I say, doctor, help. She's passed out, like obviously, she's passed out, right? And I had no doubt that this doctor was gonna take care of it. He looked at me, he looked around, and he said, I'm a psychiatrist. And as he was saying that, the nurse is already tending to her and making sure she's safe and doing everything. And right there, my mind just blew. I was like, what? Like, I had assumed so much about this doctor, right? That he was somebody, that he was something, that he had the skills to help like a sick person. I had all the, and nothing wrong with psychiatrists, but I just assumed that he was something because of a title. And then I assume less of somebody else because of their title. And I think in many ways, we have this assumption that the titles that we hold or the achievements that we've accomplished or, you know, what school we graduated from or what company that we work for or you know, what startup that we are at or what life stage that we are in, that dictates the quality of our leadership. That dictates the quality of our holiness. And that gives us the merit to be in a certain position or not in a certain position. But never in Scripture does God say that your worldly resume is what qualifies you to be called to be a servant of the Lord. And we see that clearly here in the story of Moses. Now, we didn't read chapter 2, so I'm going to give you guys a quick background of what's happening. But in chapter 2, What we read is Moses, you know, he's, if you guys grew up in the church, you know the story. He's a baby. They're killing all the Israelite babies. So that, you know, Moses' mom puts him in a basket, lets him float in the river. Who finds him? The daughter of Pharaoh finds him. She adopts him into the family. And basically, he's raised as an Egyptian prince, right? He's raised as Egyptian royalty. Now, I can only imagine how wonderful that life is, right? Your entire people are enslaved. They're working hard, making brick and mortar. All the while, you're like drinking milk and you know, playing with cats and learning geometry from the Egyptians. Like, how awesome of a life is that, right? And he's living it up. And not only is he have a position of privilege, something that is completely unattainable for any other Israelite, but at the same time, he also has compassion for his own people. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite. His heart is filled with burden, and he stops it, and then he murders the Egyptian. Later on, he sees two Israelites fighting, and he's like, whoa, brothers, why are you guys fighting amongst yourselves? We see a heart of compassion in Moses, a desire to be kind of like a leader of the people of Israel. And people call him out, like, what are you going to do, murder me? And then he gets found out as a murderer, so what happens? He is living in exile now. He is no longer in a position of high power and authority. The Pharaoh wants him dead, and he becomes what? A shepherd. Now, for the Egyptian people, the lowest form of occupation, the people that they looked down upon the most were shepherds. The people of Israel are a group of shepherds, right? And that's what Moses has become. And if, in the way of our thinking of leadership, when would be the perfect time to call Moses to be the leader of his people? When he was living with Pharaoh. When he had the clout. When he had the achievements. When he had the power. When he had the authority. When he had all the connections possible to be able to lead his people out of Egypt. But that's not when God calls him. God calls him when he is a felon. When he is living in exile. When he is now a lowly shepherd living in the wilderness. You know, it's like, you know, going from Egypt to Midian is like going from the Silicon Valley to like Nebraska. And if you're from Nebraska, I'm sorry. I have no idea what Nebraska is like. California, you know, we think those Midwest states are all the same, right? Okay. Or you know, I'll use California as an example. It's like going from the Silicon Valley to like Fresno, you know? And if you're from Fresno, you know what I'm talking about. And this is when God calls Moses into leadership. Not based on his merit, not based on his achievements, not based on his status, but when he is brought low. And I think for us, we need to rethink our calling into leadership, or even just leadership anywhere. I'm not talking about being a leader in church. I'm talking about leader anywhere, whether it's your home, your family, your work, your friends. The calling that we have as Christians is that we need to be set apart. It is not based on our degrees. It's not based on our salary. It's not based on the titles that we hold. It is purely based on the will and sovereignty of God. Another thing that we need to rethink and reshape the way we think about leadership is this. Another lie that the world tells us about leadership is that what matters most are results and success. Now, I have a friend, especially when we were younger, we would argue a lot. He would always play devil's advocate, and he would argue for the sake of arguing, which I found super annoying. And what was more annoying is that he was smart, so he would, like, you know, beat me in these arguments. But I remember one day he said, like, you know, the ends don't justify the means. I don't even know what we were arguing about, but I remember this clearly. He said, the ends don't justify the means. And I responded, that's what losers say, right? And I would kind of operated in this mode a lot, and even in ministry, that what mattered most to me were the results. What mattered most to me was the success and the metrics, right? You want to achieve, you want to gain, you want to do, you want to be able to have something of worth to show. And so now when we judge those around us, or when we think about who is qualified to be a leader or who is not qualified to be a leader, when we think who is successful as a leader and who is unsuccessful as a leader, what do we look at? We look at the metrics of results and success. And so we see people and we think, Were they able to achieve this? Were they able to achieve that? Are they doing well in this? And that automatically in our minds, we place them at a higher level and we say, well, can you be a leader in the church? Or can you be a community leader? Or can you be a teacher? We just assume all these things. But again, what we see in Scripture is Moses as an example of something that is, or someone that is completely opposite of that. Now, when I say Moses, when I talk about Moses, and if you've grown up in the church, you just automatically assume that he was awesome. And he was. Right? And the way the Bible has described him, he's venerated as one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. The Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, four of the books is about Moses and his ministry. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's all about him and his ministry as a leader of the people of Israel. But let's take a look at his achievements. Right? Besides the fact that he was a murderer, right? Nowadays, if he's a murderer, he would not be in this position, right? People would have found his old tweets and be like, oh no, we got to cancel this guy, unless you're Ray Lewis. But it's one of those things, right, where, sorry, that was inappropriate. I don't know why I said that. Anyways, one of the things that we see is that, what is he called? He's called to lead the people out of Egypt. He did that. So check, success. What is the next thing that he is called to do? To take the people into the promised land, the land filled with milk and honey. Does he do that? No. Moses never steps foot in the promised land. He failed at the one mission that God had given him, to lead the people from Egypt to the promised land. And not only that, but the entire generation that he was leading never stepped foot into the promised land. Why? Because of their sin and disobedience. Whose fault is that? Some might say their fault. Others would blame the leader. Who was the leader? Moses. Another way that we judge the depth and the quality of a leader is, number one, are they prepared? Right? John Wooden, one of the greatest basketball coaches, college basketball coaches, he wrote a book, and one of the quotes he says is, failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Right? So we look at a leader and go, they better be prepared. Was Moses prepared? He didn't even bring food and water to hike through the desert. That doesn't sound like preparation to me. And not only that, another way that we look at the quality of a leader is their efficiency. How efficient are they at trying to achieve their goal? He was trying to lead the people of Israel from Egypt to the land of promise that was roughly about 450 miles away. That's the distance between the Bay Area to San Diego, right? I can drive there in about 7.5 hours, 8 hours without traffic. If you're walking 10 miles a day, it will take you 45 days. It took Moses 40 years of wandering in the desert, and he never made it. That sounds like the most inefficient hike ever, right? That sounds like the most inefficient path to get to some place that you can ever think about. So when we look at Moses, we see he is not what the worldly standard would qualify as a good leader. And not only that, he stuttered. He had a speech impediment or something, so his brother would speak on his behalf. We don't see many leaders who are unable to speak well, right? A lot of times, all you need to do is speak well and you're a leader, right? Like Hitler, I gotta stop thinking off the top of my head. Guys, sorry, I haven't preached in a long time. When you put a preacher up on the pulpit after not speaking for a long time, they may go crazy. Gotta get back. So when we look at Moses, we realize that what the world teaches us about what is deemed as a good leader is highly and very different from what we see in Scripture. That Moses was not a great prophet because of his success. He was not a great prophet because of his efficiency. He was not a great prophet because of his resume and his achievements. But he was a great prophet and a great leader because of his willingness to follow the calling of God. The willingness to be obedient to God's call for his life. And the question is for us. Are we willing to follow the calling of God that he has for our lives, even when it may go against the goals and the desires that you have for your own life. And if you are a Christian living in this world, the goals of this world will always contradict the calling of God. The goals of this world will always be in opposition to the calling that God has for you. Will you listen and heed to his calling? Because the sign of a disciple is our willingness to trust God through the process and to allow God to be in control of the results. And that leads us to our second point, the story or the motivation that we have to become leaders. See, the story of the Exodus and the call of Moses shows us the motivation of what leadership should be. This is how we should feel about leadership. See, much of our motivations in our life is centered around our desire for self-actualization. We believe that we are put on this earth so that we can reach our full potential. And we strive after that, and it's seen as good if we are striving after our full potential. And it's seen as good if we're able to achieve it. And if you aren't able to achieve it, or if you're not striving after your full potential, it is seen as bad, that you are lazy or that you are unmotivated. Right? I mean, the sports world is a prime example of this. You know, people who become like instant fan favorites are the underdogs who defy all odds to become a member of a championship team, right? I don't know if you guys know, but Alex Caruso is one of the prime examples of this, right? Someone who goes undrafted, someone who goes from team to team in the summer leagues, then makes his way into, through hard work, through practice, makes his way into the rotation of the greatest sports franchise, the Los Angeles Lakers, and they win a championship. And then on the flip side, you look at some of these athletes who are highly touted in high school, who have all the talents and the skills at their disposal, and yet they are not achieving their full potential. And what happens? They get mocked. They get ridiculed. And I think in many ways, a lot of times, even in the church, we strive after positions of authority and leadership, not with the correct motivation of serving God and his people, but we do it for our own glory. We do it for our own clout. We do it for our own authority and our own applause. But when we, again, look at the story of Moses. Let's look at the heart of God and why he calls Moses into leadership. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God explains, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." He tells Moses why he's calling them from the burning bush. He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries. I know their suffering." What moved God to call Moses into this position of leadership was the compassion that he had for his own people. And the reason why Moses was, quote unquote, such a successful leader in the eyes of God was not because he was reaching his full potential. It's not because he was, looking for self-actualization or a self-esteem boost from these positions. No, it's because Moses also mimicked the heart of God by having compassion for his own people. We saw it in chapter 2. He had compassion for his people where he stopped an Egyptian from hurting a fellow Israelite to the point of murdering them. And then in chapter 32, as the people of Israel were continually living in disobedience, God says, "I'm going to blot out these people for their sinfulness." And Moses' response is, "Lord, blot me out in their place." When I read the story of Exodus, the people of Israel, they are super annoying. Always complaining, right? Always needy, always being disobedient. And I'm like, oh man. And the reality is that's us, right? And when I think about Moses, I'm like, man, he has so much patience. If I was Moses and God said, "I'm gonna blot out the people for their disobedience," I'd be like, finally, like, get me some new people here. We need some new employees or new, that's how it would be. No, Moses says, "No, blot me out instead." The motivation for his leadership was not for his own gain. It was not for his own prestige. It was not for his own clout. It was because he also understood the compassion of compassion that God had for his people. And that was a driving force of him being put in this position. Because when you think about Moses, what he had to endure, the constant nagging, it doesn't say, but I'm going to assume that Moses is an introvert, okay? Because number one, he didn't speak too well, right? So probably it's not like he's going around talking to a bunch of people. He doesn't want to, you know, show off his stutter. Number two, he was perfectly fine living in Midian with Jethro, tending sheep away from people. And here he is in the desert now with millions of people, having to lead them, having to hear all their problems, having to judge everything. You know, like, it was probably super draining. And yet, the reason why he chose this position, or he took on this position, and the reason why he listened to the calling of God, was because of the compassion that he had for his people. And I think for many of us, even here in church, the question I have for you is, what is your motivation to heed the call to be in positions of authority and leadership? Is it to feel better about yourself, or is it to serve those in need who need the encouragement and blessing of God, perhaps through you? And if there's any question about the heart of God and the heart of compassion that God has for his people, we don't have to look much further than the story of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That even without the cries of his people, we didn't cry out for a savior. We didn't. God sends his savior first. He sends Jesus to be able to serve the very people that were mocking him, that were living in disobedience. And Jesus, who had the highest position, he has the highest position imaginable at the right hand of God the Father, and yet he's willing to belittle himself and condescend into this earth amongst his own creation. Why? Because of the compassion that he has in seeing his very creation living in affliction and bondage to sin in this world. When we are able to be motivated by that same of heart of compassion that God has to serve the needs of those around us, I guarantee you that that type of leadership would blow Elon Musk and Michael Jordan out of the water. Because it lives in opposition to what this world tells us. So lastly, what are some practical applications that we can glean from the story of Moses and his calling into leadership? How can we put some of those into practice in our own lives? And as we come to this practical application, some of you might still be thinking, well, I'm not a leader, you know? And if we look at leadership in this paradigm of this world, then yes, that might be true. But if you look at the paradigm that is presented in the Word of God as children of God, then you are leaders purely by the fact that you are set apart. And there's different ways that you can be leaders, even without titles. You are a leader in your home, amongst your friends, you know, in the workplace, to your children, you know, to your neighbors. There's so many ways that we can apply these principles. But first, I want to say is that don't ignore the call that God has for you to serve and to have compassion for his people. We love one another as Christ loved us. Don't ignore that. But I'm going to be talking about two hindrances to us actually obeying this call. The first is that we place a higher priority to our own comfort over serving those who are in need. And I mentioned this before, but Moses was living a comfortable life. He was married. He had a stable job. He got to hike around the outdoors, right? He has a bunch of sheep that just obey everything that he says, you know? Like, I can't think of anything more comfortable than having creatures that just obey me at my every command. You know, like, I have a dog, and, like, if he runs out without a leash, then he doesn't come back. I don't know why. He doesn't come back. I just want him to come back, you know? Or I have little children that are kind of like dogs, and, like, I tell them to do things, and they don't do it, you know? Like, you just want them to do what you want, you know, tell them to do. That's a very comfortable life. And he's living in, like, anonymity, like, no one knows who he is. He's not a murderer, you know, in Midian. He's just Moses, the shepherd. And what God calls him out of is he calls him out of this place of ultimate comfort For the sake of what? For the sake of service and compassion to a people that are in need. And this calling is the most uncomfortable calling that you can imagine. Why? Because he's telling Moses to go back to the very place where he will be put to death as a murderer, to go back to the most powerful person in the world at that time, and to demand that powerful person to release an entire workforce of free labor, which has helped create this empire to become the most powerful empire ever, for no reason at all, with no payment at all. And he is called to do this, to speak these words powerfully, even though he has a speech impediment. Like, how uncomfortable would it be if you were called to go into the former workplace where you were fired for something, you know, maybe you were embezzling money or whatever, that you were called to go back to your former workplace to confront the very person that was after your career or after your life, and he's calling you to stand up to them, to let my people go. I'd be like, no thanks, God. Like, do you really want me to do that? Very uncomfortable. And I think in a lot of ways, we come to church because we want to feel that comfort. Right? Outside in your workplace or in the real world, you guys might have to deal with very uncomfortable situations. You might have to deal with uncomfortable coworkers. You might have to deal with uncomfortable bosses. You might have to deal with uncomfortable family members. And so you come to church as a refuge just to be able to sit and consume and relax. But the call that I have for you is that if you are a believer, if you are here as a Christian follower of Jesus Christ, he's calling you more than to be able to just attend and sit and to consume worship. He's calling you to release you from your comfort zone so that you will be able to bless those around you. I don't know what that may be for you, but here are some examples. Right? We are starting community groups. One of the greatest ways that you can leave your comfort zone for the blessing of others is to join community groups. If you're a member, perhaps God is calling you to lead a community group. You know, there's a lot of questions about, you know, safety and all that right now. I don't have time to get into that, but trust us, we're trying to be as safe as possible. But you know what? Maybe he's calling you to leave the comfort of your anonymity and go and bless those that need your blessing. To bless those that may be, encouraged by your life. Maybe the last thing you want to do is volunteer and help our education ministry with students. Maybe you don't like kids. A great way to leave your comfort zone, if you don't like kids, is to go serve kids. Maybe you are so uncomfortable, serving in any capacity that you remain apathetic to anything. And what God is calling you to leave that comfort zone. And it's not just to, you know, grow this institution of True North Church. The reason why he calls us out of our comfort is because he wants to grow us. A rabbi tells this anecdote, and he talks about lobsters, and he says, the only way that lobsters can grow is when they grow too big for their shell. When you grow too big for your shell, you become so uncomfortable, and the only thing that is possible for that lobster is to shed its skin so they can grow a bigger shell. A lot of times we are so averse to discomfort that we forget that it is in discomfort that we grow, that God challenges us, that God moves us to become more and more like him. If we're always seeking comfort, I guarantee you we will not grow. The second way that I think we can practically implement is this, that the speed of our life makes it difficult for us to hear the speech that God has for us. I heard a sermon recently, I don't know the pastor's name, but he said this, the problem is not with God's speech, it is with our speed. The problem is not with God's speech, it is with our speed. When you think about Moses and his calling, he goes out of his way, out of his route, to see what's happening over there, that a bush is burning and not being consumed. He took the time to go out of his path, out of his planned agenda, to go check out what's happening. And that's the only reason why he was able to hear the speech of God. You know, and some of us, we might be thinking, well, yeah, of course, if God came to me through a burning bush and he said, hey, I want you to volunteer in education ministry, I'll do it, right? And you go, man, see, if God just spoke audibly, how easy would that be? And well, let me give you this scenario. What if that bush was still there? Would you go? Would you take a plane to the Middle East, into the desert? Would you wait in line? Because obviously millions of people would be waiting in line to hear what God is saying for them, right? Saying to them. Would you do all that just to hear God's speech? Or would you be like, you know what? I got a lot to do. It would be kind of an inefficient way, right? What if I told you that there was a very efficient way that God speaks to us? That in the palm of our hands or in the bookshelf that we all have the words of God that he speaks to us, and yet we don't take the time to listen to him. You want the burning bush to speak to you? Open your Bibles. Here is the word of God spoken directly to you. We all have access to it. So it's not God's speech that's the problem. It's not the manner in which he speaks to us or the medium in which he speaks to us. It is the speed of our life that we say, we don't have time for this, God. I realize this. It's been, almost 22 months since the pandemic. And the whole time I was like, oh, man, you know what? Everything's shut down. I'm going to just chill. I'm going to be silent. I'm going to listen to God's word for me. I did none of that, let's be honest. Maybe a little bit. But not as much as I thought I would. I spent more time, you know, like making coffee and trying to learn, you know, eating people's bread that they made. And, you know, like we spent so much time on needless things. We didn't slow down even then. The problem isn't God's speech. It's our speed. And here in this high-tech, high-paced Silicon Valley life, we need to learn the discipline to be able to slow down, to listen to the calling that God has for our lives. How many of us start off a day reading the Word of God? How many of us take moments during the day to shut everything off and just to meditate for 5 minutes? You might have to start off slow, maybe just 1 minute, you know, because after like 90 seconds, I have all these weird thoughts coming in my mind, you know, so like just start slow, 30 seconds, meditate, a minute. The next week, try a minute and 30 seconds. You know, like, we don't practice that. Why? Because we are so engrossed in the fast-paced life of achievement, of seeking comfort, of desiring to reach our full potential, and we don't hear the word of God. So let us take a moment to stop, to take off our sandals, to come into the presence of God, and to listen to him.